right, good to see you all today, and welcome to homecoming. Children, y'all have fun out there. I got to be honest, I forgot it was homecoming today, and I forgot to wear my big pants, you know? I know some of you are here prepared and just wearing sweatpants today and ready for it. Should have done it. Glad you're all here today. If you're a guest with us here, welcome home, is what we say, not just on homecoming, but every Sunday. There's a lot of different things going on here at Talitha, and we're having a lot of fun together, but we're very glad that you guys are here with us today. I do want to say a special thank you to our guest of honor, David Little and Kim Little. Thank you guys so much for your service to this church, for your love. Yeah. Come on. David's awfully optimistic with that Clemson tie on today, though. There was a certain school from Texas that beat them yesterday, so all I can say is gig 'em. But yeah, there may not be any food for me today. It's true. Maybe I did wear the right pants after all. All right. Well, if you haven't been with us here for a while, or if you're a returning guest that's moved off and come back for homecoming, a couple quick things to know just about the church and what's going on here. Newer developments this year to let you know. We've got a new building finally coming in. There are posters out on the back wall in the foyer to show it. Essentially, new fellowship space. As you go to eat today, you're going to notice we're going through the serving line in the education building, and then there's some seating out here and then outside. And we just don't have space to house all of us. So we'll do a fellowship slash worship space that'll be good for all sorts of indoor needs we have immediately out these front doors. So where there's parking lot, there will be building. And the whole front of the church, the front doors won't face this way anymore. Face this way. And so you kind of come in off the parking lot to either into here or into there. That new building is being designed right now and should get started building in the spring. We do overflow worship most Sundays. I think we might all fit in here today, but a lot of Sundays we do overflow worship in the old sanctuary. So we've got a video feed out there and worship leaders who lead. Our Sunday schools rotate through who takes a turn out there so we can create space for everyone in here. It's very kind of them, and I appreciate them doing that. Children's church has been souped up recently. The children's church format has all changed. It's an incredible time out there with puppets, and there's this one redneck puppet. It's Troy Blanton is the one behind, I don't know what his name is, Gomer or something like that. And yeah, it's a good time, to be had out there learning about scripture, while we're in here. I love that they get to do that. We also hired on Allison Blanton as our preschool director. So all of our preschool things get handled like a top, and work out great. The children's church rooms are all being renovated right now. And so every week you go in, you see they've got new furniture in there, new tables, the walls are being painted, murals are being put up, as she does that. And we're really happy. Regardless of all the changes though, here at Talitha, it is the same old welcome home to you. Welcome home. Anytime that you're here, this is a place to be worshiping God, and this is a place that will be a home for you, regardless of where you come from. We are glad that you are here. If you are new, if you're not returning for homecoming, and you're like me, you might be wondering what homecoming is, right? I attended my very first homecoming at a church ever last year at Talitha. Where I'm from in Texas, churches didn't do homecomings. I didn't know when they talked about it when I first moved here. I said, "Hey, we got homecoming this coming Sunday." I said, "Like, you mean like a high school does homecoming? Are we gonna play football? Should I get my wife a mum?" I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I feel like I should, you know, ask her to come to homecoming with me with some festive poster, you know, and an exciting some balloons and things. I didn't understand, but so if you're a guest here with us that's not, if you're like me and from some other place, also to you, welcome home. Homecoming just means we get together and eat today. So, you know, nothing exciting there except everything to be excited about. No mums, but lots and lots to eat. And while on normal Sundays right now we are going through the book of Exodus together, I figured I should give us a homecoming sermon today. And since we're feasting today, how about a feasting sermon, all right? So if you weren't hungry already, you will be by the time the sermon's done, which is perfect because we got plenty for you to eat. Today, if you will open up to Psalm 36 with me, that will be our sermon text. Psalm 36. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible that is in front of you. So if you'd like to follow along, you didn't bring your own Bible, I hope you'll open up the Pew Bible. It is on page 448. It's page 448 or Psalm 36. the 36th Psalm. If you're opening up, if you're turning on your phone and opening up to a digital Bible, we are in the NIV translation so that you can follow along with us today. So homecoming as an idea, in certain ways, orients us to looking back, right? It has us think back to some good times, to remember some things that happened in the past. But I want to argue for you today from this psalm that this feast, this homecoming, all homecomings are to point us towards something that's going to happen in the future. That is, we know that someday Christ will return, our Lord. He will set all things right. We know that the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be joined together with them, we who remain. And then on that day, we will have a feast, but it will be our Lord who serves the feast. So all homecomings, this feast and every other one that we do, isn't really to point back, although it's good for us to remember all the joy that God has brought, all the good things that He's done. Really, the reason we feast is the same reason we take communion, and that is to point forward to what Christ is going to do in the future when He returns. All the joy that we will have when our Lord is the one who breaks the bread and initiates the feast for us today. So let's open up Psalm 36. Pray with me, and we'll begin reading. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I pray now that the reading of the word and the hearing of the word would be worship to you. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Psalm 36 says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course, and they do not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink for your river of delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, throw down, not able to rise. The word of the Lord today in Psalm 36. Hey, Larry, do you hear that? Okay, no, you're good. So long as you hear it too. I just didn't want it to be just me. It's happening. All right. Welcome home. I hope you don't develop a nervous tic from that sound today. Welcome home. This song about feasting that ends with a feast starts off rather boldly. I have a message from God in my heart, says the writer of this psalm, concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Oh, okay. So we're going to start there with the sinfulness of the wicked. And in fact, he does. Seems like an odd place to start a psalm talking about a feast and about the worship of God. And yet, here is the message that comes first from the psalm. Lists off several traits about what a wicked person looks like, what an evil person looks like. The first is this: they have no fear of God. It is good and right for each and one of us to have a proper respect for and fear of God. Knowing who He is and knowing who we are is the foundation of having any relationship with Him. And rightly fearing God is the beginning of all wisdom, Scripture says. It doesn't say to be afraid of Him all the time. We know how great His love is. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. We don't live terrified of Him, but we live with a righteous fear. That is to say, if you were wearing a shirt, and you're not, by the way, none of us are, nobody does this anymore, but there was a time like 10 years ago when the Jesus is my homeboy shirt was a good idea. The idea of buddy Jesus doesn't rightly understand the fear of the Lord. Yes, we are inheritors with Christ. Yes, we in Christ are called a friend of God, but we keep a proper reverence and fear of God because without it, there's no way to have a right relationship with Him. It's not something you have to develop. It's something that comes naturally if you understand rightly who he is and what he has done. And if you understand rightly who we are and what we have done, that humble awe and fear of God just come out naturally. He says the wicked don't have that, first of all. They don't have a fear of God. But furthermore, they also flatter themselves too much to hate their own sin. Do you know this person? I mean, have you seen this before? Someone who flatters themselves too much to hate their own sin. What a powerful statement. There are plenty of people out there who think too highly of themselves, who have no humility in them. And without any humility in themselves, they don't see themselves rightly as awful, as hurting the people around them. They think, nah, I do what I want. Nah, I was just born this way and this is how it is and you've got to accept me. When a humble attitude will help us all see ourselves rightly. Listen, if you don't understand rightly that you are the problem in your life, it's not somebody else. It is you. It is each one of us who caused the problems for ourselves in our life. If you don't have the right humility to see yourself rightly, then you'll never be able to follow God rightly. This is the story of the prodigal son, who this man who takes from his father his inheritance, who says, Father, I wish you were dead, takes everything, squanders it on wild living, and then he goes and sells himself off essentially into slavery to go and work in a pig pit. Scripture says he was longing to even get to eat the things that the pigs got to eat, which is gross. But Scripture also says there's this moment where he comes to his senses, where he gets this right view of himself all of a sudden. This is humility, where he comes to his senses, says, what am I doing? Even my father's servants eat better than this. And he goes back to him. How many of you have somebody in your life who you're just waiting for them to come to their senses? You just read this passage and you say, when will they humble themselves and see rightly their own sin in their lives? This is the first step to leaving wickedness behind. It's turning away from this flattery that keeps you from seeing your own sins. Next thing the passage says is that their words of the mouth are wicked and deceitful. Words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. What you say matters to God. What you say isn't just some words. It's not just, oh, I just said that. It doesn't really matter. No, what you say matters to God. I might add for you now, what you say on the internet matters to God. Those words aren't different than if you had spoken it to somebody's face. And as for the wicked, the words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. How about yours? It goes on, it says, even on their beds they lie and plot evil. Even laying down in bed at night, when you ought to be shutting yourself off and just going to sleep and resting, they sit there and plot evil. Perhaps this hits close to home for you, where instead of sleeping, it is a plotting evil, thinking evil, treasuring wrong things, how you can get your revenge. Is this you? God says this is the story of the evil, that they lay in their beds and they plot evil. But it gets even worse. It goes to this final statement about them in verse 4. They commit themselves to a sinful course and they do not reject what is wrong. It's not just a pet sin. It's not just a little bit of sin over here. It is a whole systematic way of life in sin. And this is what it does for you. If you, who love the Lord, if you, who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and are following after Him, try to keep a little bit of sin for yourself and try to keep a pet sin, say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you in some things, just not in everything. Okay, Jesus, I understand. I want to follow after you, but, you know, there are boundaries to how far I'm willing to go. This is for me. I'm keeping my sin here. If you keep a pet sin like that, it will slowly work in your life until it owns all of your life. There's no halfway. There's no keeping it private. There's no sin that just is content to be kept quiet. No, when we give ourselves over to a small sin, it grows in our lives. The temptation is never fulfilled. The temptation only grows more and it seeks to overthrow our lives and create a systematic evil for us to live into, each one of us. It's not just personally, you see it in the world, that once somebody has rejected the Lord and says, nah, there's no God, once you go down the list and say, there's no fear of God, so you say, nah, there's no God, No, we're all right. We can do what we want to on our own. We got this. This flattering yourself into not seeing sin. Whatever. I live a basically good life, and I want to do it just apart from God and fine. Then you have to reorient all of your friends to be like you. And you have to reorient your neighborhood, and all of society kind of gets turned around to this systematic evil, to where then it gets to be, if somebody is living right in the system, they are rejected. And so Christ promised for anybody who's going to follow after him, they will be rejected by the world. There will be difficulties in this world. Because if you want to embrace evil in your life, you're going to have to push out and hurt people around you who want to embrace righteousness in their life. This whole system of evil necessarily comes up if you reject God. However, I say, this passage, it's not just for them, it's for us. See, we were all once like this. We all once lived evil. We were all sinners and are sinners. The first step to coming to Christ is admitting, I'm not living right. I'm not doing okay on my own. I am one of these evil people. However, what we have in Christ turns around each one of these so that we can follow after him rightly. What we have in Christ, where there was no fear before, God brings about a right fear for him in our life, a right respect for him when we choose to follow after Jesus as our Lord. Where formerly we were interested in self-flattery, God puts a spirit on us to humble us so that we can judge ourselves correctly and see rightly who we are and correct ourselves. Whereas our words were wicked, God replaces them with words of praise. You ever known anybody who came to trust in Christ and had to stop swearing and it was difficult for them? They had to change their whole way of talking. You ever heard somebody come to Christ and not even know what to say or have any kind of vocabulary to speak kind words or to say good things to God? I remember leading to Christ a teenager one time who then when he went to go pray to God, he just didn't know what to say. And it's all right. God will accept anything we say to him in prayer so long as it's said out of the right heart. But his prayer started off with, hey, Jesus. Hey. And, it sounds like he doesn't even have vocabulary for worshiping God rightly. But God will give that to you too. If you commit yourself to following after him today, he will put new words into your mouth so that you can praise him rightly. As for those who plot evil in their beds, instead, Christ provides rest to anyone who will follow after him. There's no kind of rest like the rest in having put your hope in Jesus Christ as your Lord. And there's no peace and no good sleep like trusting your life to Christ. Then instead of a systematic evil, he begins to put a systematic righteousness into your life where you realize one by one, you know what? I'm really going to have to stop doing that too if I'm going to follow after Christ. You know what? I'm really going to have to leave this behind too to follow. You know what? I used to love to go out like that. I used to love to go do those sort of things, but I don't have a taste for it anymore because this righteousness is growing systematic in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in your life bearing fruit and changing you if you will follow after him. He'll replace a system of evil with a system of righteousness. Have I invited you yet today to follow Christ? Come, follow Christ today. Come join the feast. There is no joy like trusting your life to Jesus Christ. If any of these were in your life, if you were following after him, the call goes out not to say you're wicked and awful and that's the way it's going to be and you're going to get condemnation. The call goes out to say you're wicked and awful, but so is everybody else. And Christ has loved you and paid the price that you owed so that you could now be righteous and follow after him. Come and do it. How do you receive this blessing from God? By believing. Call you today. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Come today and say, I know that's the way I was living even this morning, but not anymore. I'm going to turn from it and be done from it. From now on, Jesus, you be the boss and I will follow where you lead me and you will be my God. You know now, after he finishes talking about the wicked here in verse 1 through 4 of this psalm, what do you think he ought to talk about next? All right, so here's the wicked on one side. I guess we're going to get to talk about the righteous people now on the other side. No, it's not, all right, here's what the wicked do, and now here what the righteous does. It's, here's what the wicked do, but let's turn our eyes to God. Let's talk about how good our God is. You take a look down there at verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. When turning away from all this wickedness, done talking about it and having covered it, where do you go next? To God. And what about God is so opposite of all this wickedness? It's that God loves dearly. So God is love, as Scripture tells us. Our God is not an angry person looking to smite. Our God loves you dearly. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. The love of God is so great, this psalm describes it. There is no end to it. You can't find the end of it. It reaches all the way to the skies. How high is that? Well, a little higher is how high that is. Your faithfulness to the skies. How great is the love of God? When I was a teenager, and I was in college, and we were out on the lake together, me and the guys. I went to college in Arkansas. I'm not proud of that, but it happened. And I left Texas for Arkansas. I went to college in Arkansas. And if anything, it's at least a beautiful state, right? I found a good Texas girl to marry and bring back home with me. But there were some great, beautiful lakes there in Arkansas. So me and I was a suburban Dallas kid. I didn't know what the outside looked like until I went off to college in Arkansas and went up there just to go to class and run around barefoot with the rest of the folks. But then I discovered. When you live in South Carolina, what state do you make fun of? Like, we make fun of all of the ones around us when you're from Texas. What state do you guys make fun of? No. No. I suppose I started this, didn't I? All right, I can take it. We go up and we go play around in the lakes, and we go fishing in the lakes, and we go swimming in the lakes, and go paddling around in the lakes, and we do admittedly an ill-advised thing, just some college guys. We'd go dive down in the lakes and try to find the bottom, you know? And you've done this too, right? It's a terrible idea. Fortunately, our children are in children's church to not hear this, but we'd go, you know, just go out in the middle of a cove, go out way on the lake, and just try to go down and see how far we could go to reach the bottom. And, you know, you get down a little bit, and it gets cooler, and it's always wonderful in the summer to get down and find the cool water. And you get down further, and it's like, wow, that's too cold. How far have I gone? And it leaves it a little cooler. And our thing is you always have to bring up the handful of mud, right? And that's how you let the other guys know who a man is look, I went all the way down, take a look, I've got the dirt. It's a horrible idea, by the way, rather dangerous, don't do this. Although I'll be honest with you, when I had a neighbor in, we had some friends from ours in from Texas a couple months ago, and we were out at Richardson Lake. Let's be honest, though. Like, is lake a marketing term here? Because, oh, it's fun. I had a great time. We had a party. But yeah, we went out to the little far net part, and he was like, whoa, how deep is it? And I was like, I don't know. Let's find out. Pull up the dirt for him. He's like, what? Like, anyway. Still like to be childish. It's fun. I recommend it. Let me tell you something. I have been living in the love and the grace of God for a long time now, and I've never found the bottom of His love for me. It does not matter how long you follow after Him. It doesn't matter what sin has been in your life. You will not find the end of the love of God. You can plumb the depths as long as you want to. You're not going to reach the bottom. It is right to just stop and to praise here and say, Father God, your love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the sky, your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your justice like the great deep. This is the way he just stops and has to praise God. So the longer you go on following him, the more you know that he can be trusted, the more you know that his love doesn't run out on us. The more you know his righteousness doesn't come to an end. You know what it means that he's righteous? It means that you never have to wonder if God's going to treat you right. You never have to wonder if he has an alternate agenda with you. He's not like a politician where he says one thing and you have to hope that he's not just catering to a constituency. God always does right by us. He is righteous. And how about his justice? It might seem a little odd at first to praise somebody for their justice. And yet, if you've ever been in a system of injustice, then you know it is right to praise God for His justice. We live in a time and a place where so many of our brothers and sisters who are minorities of any kind of group here in America face injustice on a daily basis. And it is a joy to be able to cry out, Father God, we know that in You there is always justice. We know that You always get the verdict right. Our God does not operate like a grand jury system. He always gets the verdict correct. In Him is justice for every person, and He will bring in justice for everyone who follows after Him. It is a joy to worship God for His justice. Many of you likewise are worried or concerned about the Supreme Court, about injustice coming down, about judges who do not adhere to the law but decide to create their own law, and you're worried about this injustice as well. It's like we're swimming in it when you look around for injustice in America. And yet, inside the kingdom of God, there is justice. He gets it right. For anyone who is harmed, for anyone who is a victim of injustice, you don't have to be afraid of it, because Christ will set everything right one day when He returns. Here inside His body right now, we seek to set everything right. We, because He is just, must ourselves be agents of justice in the world. This next verse that he says, verse 7, back at the end of verse 6, You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. It's a little odd, right? Saying He preserves the animals and then talking about a feast next. What kind of feast is this? I'm going to need an animal to be served, not preserved, you know what I mean? In order to do this thing right. What kind of preserving the animals? How long is he going to be preserving these animals for? You guys know we have a little mutt at our house, Virgil the mutt. How long is God going to go on preserving this dog? He's old, he's due, it's his time. How long am I going to be taking care of this critter? And yet, such is the love of God, He preserves both people and animals. Not today, however. We're eating meat for lunch. Thank you, Jesus. Now the passage turns to this feast. What I want you to know more than anything is how you can be a part of the feast. Let's hear it described here. Verse 8, They feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them drink from Your river of delights. For with You is a fountain of life. In Your light we see light. Continue Your love to those who know You, Your righteousness to the upright in heart. What you need to do to be a part of this feast of God's is to believe. What you need to do to be a part of this is to believe how great the love of God is, that this call to be a part of His family, to be a part of His kingdom, will go out to everyone, no matter what's been in your life, no matter where you're from, no matter how ashamed you are. The call today goes out to you to join in the feast. Come and eat together with us. Come and be a part of the family. All of you who are here today, welcome home. It doesn't matter who you are. We are delighted that you are here to follow after Christ, because Christ was delighted to die for your sins. So much has God loved you that He has wanted you to be joined into His body. Believe in the love of Christ. Why a feast? Why do we feast today? What are we gathered here to do? We're gathered here to worship. Our feast is to honor God. Our feast points towards the knowledge that someday this will happen, that He will set the feast, that we will eat together with Him in heaven when He returns and sets all things right. And those who've decided to commit themselves to evil will be removed completely. When sin will be removed out of our lives completely, and we will feast in heaven. One day we will eat together. Until that day, we are going to join together and we are going to feast. And our feast will be a delight and a joy to get to eat and worshiping God and saying, Come soon, Lord Jesus. Bring the day when You set the table soon. Listen, if you've been living wrong today, just turn from it. Come join the feast. I mean, just turn from it today. There's nothing that's going to hold you back from following after Christ and having forgiveness for all your sins except You. Come today and be a part. Come join the feast today, no matter who you are or where you're from. God will return and bring justice, as we said, but today, if you're on the wrong side of that justice, come on over to the right side of it. We were all on the wrong side of the justice of God at one point, but you come too. Find forgiveness. Find your hope in Christ. Wear the righteousness of God and be filled in Him. Revelation 3, chapter 20 says, and Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Did you catch in this verse, often quoted, you hear the first part of it, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This idea that Christ is in your life even now, wanting you to come and follow after Him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," but to do what? "That if anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Join in the fellowship today. Come join the feast, both literally and spiritually, in following after God, so that when you go and eat with us together in a moment, you can do it as a member of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so good. There's only the two kinds of people described here in this psalm, the wicked and you who love. Father, I thank you that you've drawn us out of our evil and into your glorious light. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to come together to feast in your name. Father God, come soon so that we can do it rightly with you in person. This I pray in your name. Amen.